All right, this up here on the board, that's your memory work for next time we meet together. And hopefully you've connected the dots. We will not meet next week. We'll be in the midst of our Bible conference, of course. So we'll meet 2 weeks from tonight, which would be what, the 25th, that sounds right. There you go. All right, so that will be our memory work that night. Just a little bit longer than the usual, so, but you got 2 weeks to work on it, amen? I want to make things easy for you. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to meet together. Thank you, Lord, for the good day you've given us. Thank you for souls that were saved this afternoon out on visitation with the college and the teenagers, and we praise you for that. Father, we ask your blessings upon our time together this evening and the service to follow, and we'll praise you for it. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you recall we left off with number 15 on our list of 20 ways to become a better teacher, and I believe we'll be able to get this finished up here tonight and start with a new lesson next time. Still doesn't sound like he's picking up there. Encourage and praise students in public and in private. And the idea is this, you know, when you think about a youth department in the church, you think about a student body in the school, you think about the students in your classroom, most of our attention is given to the most perfect students and the most imperfect students. But it's been my experience that the vast majority of our kids are neither one of those. Amen. There was a thing put out many years ago. I think I was in college at the time. Somebody put out a film about a fellow that got saved, a former gang member in New York City or somewhere. I believe that it was entitled The Cross and the Switchblade, and something like that. And it was being shown in public theaters, so I never got to go see it. But some years later, I was reading a Christian publication about education one day, and a fellow had written an essay there that he called The Cross and the Butter Knife. The Cross and the Butter Knife. And that's what his point was. He said, you've got almost perfect kids, and you've got kids that are far from perfect, but most of our kids are in between those two ends of the spectrum there. And my thought here is, as we said, number 15, encourage and praise your students in public and in private. And so the idea here, of course, is that, you know, I probably have spoken to this thought before. I learned early on in my teaching time here in the Christian school that anytime a parent got a phone call from the school, from the teacher, and certainly as those years as a principal, when they got a call from the principal or the teacher, it was because their kid was in trouble, right? And I learned to get on top of that thing. And I began to make phone calls when kids did right, when kids did well. And I can remember calling one mother one day years ago, and I said, I don't know what you did this week, but, you know, Johnny or whatever his name was, made a C+ on his test. Well, that's not anything to go crazy about, but it's a whole lot better than what he normally did. Amen. I said, let's keep working on it, and he'll continue to get it, and so forth. So I learned to make those phone calls to where anytime I made a call to the home, it wasn't because, you know, most parents, they think, well, you know, in the lunchroom today, my kid, you know, spit in his neighbor's milk or whatever, you know, crazy things that kids do, thinking back to my school experience. But but the idea is to give our students standing with their parents and with their friends by passing, you know, by praising their academic achievements, their spiritual achievements. A lot of times in a Christian school, you have the extracurricular activities. Most of the praise in the Christian school, if we're not careful, is about the kid that scored the touchdown or the kid that made the basket. How about the kid that won a soul to Christ today? Amen. And so, you know, you try to cover all of those very important areas. I'm not talking about the hollow praise that goes along with the so-called self-esteem movement, but what I am talking about is is genuine praise for genuine effort. Write this statement down. This is a very important principle. What we honor is what we will get. What we honor is what we will get. When I first came to the school here all those years ago, of course, we didn't have a sports program yet. School only went to eighth grade. And when we added on the high school grades and so forth, we were, I think the first year, we only played baseball. And we had some guys that could play some ball, I'm telling you, man. We did in the championship, but we played in the championship game. And the following year, we played football. Providence Christian over in Brandon, they owned that thing. They had won like 40-something games in a row. Nobody could even stay on the field with them. First time we played them, they beat us 7-0. We had two touchdowns called back because of penalties. And we played those guys for, I think, the better part of 4 or 5 years before we finally beat them. And then we beat them like a drum. Then they beat us like a drum, amen? And so it kind of comes and goes like that. But I realized that, you know, most people got excited about sports. And nobody's crazier about sports than I am. I love sports. But there's things in life as it relates to eternity a whole lot more important than sports. And so we started the Christian Honor Society for the kids that did well academically. And some of those were our sports stars as well. Amen. They were well-rounded kids. And, you know, we want to raise the bar, so to speak, of our expectations. And we need to praise our students whenever it is appropriate. Sometimes we are living at such a fast pace. This month of January is the busiest month of our entire year. Every month's busy, it seems like. But January is busy on steroids, right? And sometimes we're living at such a fast pace that we do not take the time to adequately praise our children and our students. Number 16. This is going to sound a little bit crazy to start with, but wait till I explain it to you. Spend at least, let's talk about in the classroom now, spend at least 50% of students' time, two words in parentheses, on task. Spend at least 50% of students' time on task. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to only use half the class period. No, we're going to use the whole class period. I teach our education majors at the college and have for many years. You have something going on from the time the bell rings to start until the bell rings to dismiss class. And here's a statement I want you to write down. Here it is. The most successful teachers have a strong work ethic. The most successful teachers have a strong work ethic and have high expectations of their students. A strong work ethic and high expectations of their students. I believe as teachers, and I don't mean this in a crazy kind of way, but I believe we should be very demanding of what we expect from our students. Accordingly, you know, you think about it like this. In the normal classroom setting, let's say we're teaching, you know, seventh grade math, whatever that's all about. I can handle seventh grade math pretty good. Hey, I could handle eighth grade math pretty good. When I got to ninth grade, they started teaching this stuff where numbers got replaced by letters. It's algebra. They lost me at that point, and I stayed lost the rest of the way. Amen. And it really impacted me when it came time to take chemistry class and all those equations and so forth in high school. But the idea is that, you know, when I taught, I did teach math in some of those classes, not the algebra and all the crazy stuff. But we would go over the math concept. We would teach the lesson, whatever it might have been, and then I would put students at the board. We had chalkboards in those days. It's all whiteboards now, pretty much. But the time I was finished teaching that, I had chalkboards all around the room. And I would put every kid at the board. Say, all right, here's your problem. and they would solve it on the board. And it wouldn't take long. If I could get several of them up here at one time, the other kids at their desk, I'd be walking around. They were solving the same problem on scratch paper. And it didn't take long to figure out who was getting it and who wasn't getting it. And I would ask them, I said, "You understand that?" Everybody would shake their head no. But I knew that wasn't necessarily the case. You put them up there on the board or at their desk, and you could quickly tell, you know, the ones that had it and the ones that didn't have it, and so forth. And then maybe we had, you know, 10 minutes left in class, maybe 10, 12 minutes in class. I'd say, "All right, here's your homework assignment for tomorrow. Don't waste your time. Get started on it right now." And then the two or three that perhaps that were struggling, I would have them come up to my desk and I would work with them. And I would tell them, "Here's some good news for you. I don't live at your house. And here's some even better news. You don't live at my house. So if you're going to get this, you better get it right now." Amen. And that sort of thing. But the idea here, of course, is that we make sure that we're accomplishing what we can with the time that we have. It's amazing. I don't have the facts and figures in front of me and in my brain right now, but I just thought about this. I may be close to right. They say that over the course of a school year, if you waste 5 minutes a day in a given subject, when it's all said and done, you've wasted basically 3 weeks of teaching time. Somewhere in that neighborhood. That may not be totally accurate, but you get the idea. And here's another statement for you to jot down in regard to this. Each day should see some task begin and some task end. Should see some task begin and some task end. Now, we say 50%. We're not talking about lining up for lunchtime. We're not talking about downtime necessarily, but actual work, taking notes, directed discussions, writing, reading, projects, whatever it might be. One thing that I like to do with my students, when I taught the younger students especially, and even in the high school for that matter, because I knew those kids were going home at the end of the day, I don't have that option with the college students. Of course, this thing keeps going on and off, doesn't it? All right. What I do with my students is ask them, if your parents ask you why you stay, "What'd you learn in school today, son?" "Nothing." I remember when my oldest boy, Andrew, went to kindergarten. His first day, he came home. I said, "They got to come back tomorrow." every day, "What'd you learn in school?" "Nothing." "But somehow along the way, you learned how to read." "You learned how to do math and all that business." Amen. And so just kind of a review, especially when I had those seventh graders for all their subjects, we would talk about that at the end of every day. "What'd you learn in school today?" And we would get into a little bit of review of what they actually learn on any given day. All right, number 17, prepare your lesson ahead of time. Well, there's a real duh for you. Prepare your lesson ahead of time. I had college a few years ago, and he was, you know, he got through the class. But he told me one day, he said, "Brother Pitts," he said, "you know, all this work that we do," he said, "I got to be honest with you," he says, "I really do my best work under pressure." I said, "That's your problem. The only time you work is when you're under pressure." Dr. Brown, one of our former administrators, would tell the students early on, "Panic early. Don't till the week everything's due, the projects and the term papers and everything else, get it done." Prepare your lesson ahead of time. The idea here is that you prepare ahead of time and save your best work, of course, for future use. When you get into the habit of putting things off and procrastinating, then you're really not giving your best effort to start with, and you take short And you don't necessarily get everything that you should get from the project, from the term paper, from whatever it might be. And they say that in the legal profession, the basic hours of preparation for every hour in the classroom, in the courtroom. I remember reading one time where a professional boxer, a prize fighter, 1,000 minutes of training for every minute in the ring. And you know, if you want to win in the courtroom, you got to spend time in research and time in preparation. It's no different for the athlete who wants to excel whatever his sport might be. Good teaching requires similar preparation. And something here that I plugged in here was, I was reviewing this today. They say that the average rate of speaking is somewhere between 120 to 170 words per minute. 120 to 170 words per minute. With wind gusts up to 300 plus if you're a lady, amen? That's been my experience in life. But anyway, 120 to 170 words per minute. Now think about this. That means that teachers produce somewhere between 8,000 to 10,000 words in a one-hour class setting. 8,000 to 10,000 words in a one-hour class setting. Now, if I tell my college students, I've got a paper I want you to write, and it needs to be 3,000 words, they go into panic mode, to say the least. That's impossible. But think about the preparation to teach. You want to learn something about a subject? Prepare to teach it, amen? And that knowledge alone underscores the immensity of effective teaching and the importance of adequate preparation. All right, number 18. We're getting there. Work consciously. I work better subconsciously, I think, to become a better public speaker. Work consciously to become a better public speaker. You never know it, but I think I took 3 speech classes throughout high school and college. Did I tell you the story about my high school senior class? I was in a speech class, and excellent teacher. We had already given a few speeches, and he said the key to people listening to you is to get their attention right off the bat. And he said, I'm going to ask you to give just a 5-minute speech, but I'm only going to grade you on what you say or do to get the attention of the audience, which of course was the rest of the class. Now, my high school principal was a man named Mr. Wendell, and he was also my elementary school principal. He'd worked his way up the ladder, so to speak. And we knew each other real well. I don't know how that all happened, but seriously, he lived just a couple of blocks from my house, and I'd see him quite often when I was out riding my bike, and even after I got out of elementary school. And so my time came to give my speech, and the teacher introduced me, and I started to fumble around in my pockets. I don't remember if I told you this story or not. And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out what they called an M80 in those days, a big old firecracker. And they were awesome. And we could buy them by the gross. I don't think you can get them anymore. The only way you could buy them is if you were going to use them to deter birds from eating your crops or whatever, you know. What they didn't know is I'd already taken all the powder out of it and just stuck the fuse back in there. I set it up there on the podium. I haven't said a word. I start fumbling around in my pockets again. I pull out a book of matches. I light a match and light that fuse back up, and everybody's going crazy. The teacher's ready to kill me, and it just burnt down into the firecracker, and nothing happened. And everybody's, oh man, I still haven't said a word. I just go like this. I picked it up. I walked over to the window. We're on the second or third floor of the building. I opened the window, and I threw it out. Down below was the courtyard of the high school. And of course, if they caught you with fireworks, you were in major trouble. And I had already talked with my friend, Mr. Wendell. After I threw it out, I had got about halfway back to the podium. Boom, he lit off another one. The teacher said, sit down, you got an A. I didn't even say a word. What a great speech, amen. Oh, we had some fun with things like that. But, you know, there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of means, of course, that are available on the subject. And good teachers will want to try to look into that as much as possible. And learned as far as learning to teach and so forth, especially working with young teachers when I was in the high school. And sometimes I had first-year teachers. And so I would allow them to observe other teachers. Of course, they'd been involved in that. We've got three student teachers here at the school right now, starting this week. They're going to be doing their student teaching. This is their senior year. Their student teaching counts 9 credits, and so they're also, I think, taking one video class to finish up their time with us here at the college. And so their first 5 or 6 weeks, they will be sitting in the class with the teacher that's supervising them, and they will be doing observations. And then over time, they'll teach one class a day. Eventually, they'll teach all the classes today, I think. And so as they finish up, of course, toward the end of the semester. And so you can learn a lot by watching. You can learn a lot by things that are helpful. You can learn things that you would never do. Years ago, when I was in on 3 or 4 different times where our accrediting agency, Brother Burt does this now, asked us to participate in an evaluation of another school, and I had the opportunity to do that, and I learned quite a bit, and from watching other teachers and so forth, and again I learned things that I would never do. So you learn, you take the good, and you dismiss the rest, and do the best with what you can. All right, number 19, make discipline a part of your job. Make discipline a part of your job. First and foremost, I would say this: make sure that you are not the cause of discipline problems by having an unruly classroom through a lack of personal discipline and a lack of preparation, or you know, being a moody type of person. When I was in ninth grade, I had a teacher, I forget his name, but the class was civics, something that all American kids need to know and learn about American government. We have classes similar to that in the school now, especially the time they get to be seniors. And that man was very hard-nosed. He was, large and he was in charge, and you better not mess with him. But the problem with that guy was, you know, he'd be one way one day and just the opposite the next week. One day, you know, if you blink your eyes, you're in trouble. The next week, it's all fun and games. And so you never really knew quite how to take that guy until you kind of let him get class started and so forth. But, you know, make sure that your rules are simple and so forth. And have a neat and clean classroom. And when the time comes to deal with a disciplinary matter, then take the time, of course, to do it and do it appropriately and get to the spiritual root of the behavior, if that is possible. Try to include biblical restitution and apologies as part of the discipline process. I had a young man in the school many years ago, and he had a terrible temper. And he was getting in trouble. He was getting in fights and stuff like that. And it was just, I finally had to suspend him because of that. And I didn't expel him, but that was on the radar if things didn't change. I looked up a lot of verses about our spirit, about our temperament, about that type of thing. And I gave that young man a list. In fact, I had his dad come to the office, and as I explained to the father about You know, I had lost two families in the school because of that kid, because he just hauled off and hit somebody or something stupid like that. And this was a church family. And so I told the dad, I said, we're going to have to get to the bottom of this, and we're going to have to deal with it. And I gave him a whole list of scriptures, and I said, I want your son to focus on these scriptures, and I want you to work with him at home. And the dad, he said, well, you know, he said, I've got a bad temper. His grandpa has a bad temper, and, you know, making excuse. And I said, it was wrong when grandpa did it, when he lost his temper. It's wrong when you do it. It's wrong when I do it, and it's wrong when your son does it. And so we kind of turned that kid around. He still had his moments, but a whole lot better than what he was before. So what is discipline all about? You can see the word, almost see the word disciple in that word, can't you? And discipline is not just getting even with a kid because he ticked you off, although that used to work for me. No, seriously, it's to try to get the kid back on track. It's try to get them back to where they need to be and to learn, of course, from their mistakes. All right, finally, number 20. Act in a professional manner. Act in a professional manner. Had a teacher bring a kid to my office one day. Lady teacher, she was so upset she could hardly talk. And I said, what's the problem? And she said, she got her composure back, and she said, this young man is in my class acting like a fool. And I looked at her and I said, how do you know he's acting? Get that, amen. Act in a professional manner. When something goes wrong, and it will, and you are presented with a problem, ask yourself, what a man or a woman of godly character do in this situation? And that will slow you down before you react in anger. And that's easy to do. It's easy to do. If you're a history teacher, you're a Bible teacher, what would the heroes in our history do, do about a situation like that? Learn to keep and maintain confidences. And it's very important that, you know, I've had parents come to me and share with me things that, you know, so I could better teach their kid, or the staff could better teach, deal with their young person, that it was a confidence. It wasn't something that just shared with the world and that sort of thing. Make parents, write this statement down, make parents and students feel comfortable in uncomfortable situations. Make parents and students feel comfortable in uncomfortable situations. I learned a long time ago, you don't have to win every battle, even when you're right. Maintain a solid Christian testimony both inside and outside of the classroom, and outside of the Christian school setting. And try to become a better Christian teacher each and every year. Remember the story I told about Mr. Gessler, Heinrich Gessler, the shoemaker, who did his best work on the last day of his life? That day will come for all of us sooner or later. I've really been burdened today about Brother Jeff Cruz. And I got an email from him yesterday. He has pancreatic cancer, and the doctors have told him he probably has a year to a year and a half of life. And if they do chemo, maybe 2 years, and that's all they can promise him. I've known Brother Jeff ever since I moved here. He was just finishing high school down at Lake Wales. Lake Wales Christian School back in those days when I first came here. And certainly a matter of prayer. God can still work miracles, amen. But my goodness, I can't imagine what his decision will be. I think he's decided to go ahead and do whatever the doctors want to do. I'm thinking to myself, I've got a year or a year and a half probably of tough living if they don't do anything. But am I going to go through all that for just 6 more months? And that's all they can promise me, you know. that's a decision that has to be made, and something to be prayed about, to say the least. And you know, there are of course people that you work with, people that you deal with. Sometimes you don't know about the burden that some folks are carrying. And there's this great song on the radio. I call up and request it every now and then because it's such a blessing to me. It's called The Unspoken Request. You guys heard that before? Man, that really speaks to my heart. Let me give you one final thought here, and we're going to be done. This is really kind of a little bit off the subject of the 20 teacher, but I think something that will be helpful to you. When we think about our teaching efforts and how we work with our young people, there have been a number of studies conducted over the years and published in different ways and so forth that reveal the far-reaching effect of involvement in the teaching and learning process. And some of these studies go back for years. What I'm sharing with you right here to start with is that one of those studies was conducted during World War II. That's way back in the 1940s, in which large numbers of individuals, not just soldiers, but the whole country, so many individuals were trained in new skills and new understandings and so on. Even to this day, many corporations, of course, depend upon effective training efforts and so forth, and have kind of validated the conclusions of this research. These figures I'll give you to write down here in just a moment demonstrate the importance of involvement in the classroom. I don't care what kind of classroom it is, Sunday school, Christian school, public school, and so forth. There's six things. Number one, We retain 10% of what we read. We retain 10% of what we read. Now, there's something to be said for that reading comprehension business that we perhaps have talked about before. This isn't just what we crammed into our brain to get through the next quiz or test. This is kind of looking at it long term. We retain 10% of what we read. Number two, we retain 20% of what we hear. We retain 20% of what we hear. Number three, we retain 30% of what we see. We retain 30% of what we see. Ten, 20, 30. Number four, we retain 50% of what we see and hear. We retain 50% of what we see and hear. Number five, we retain 70%. That's a big jump, isn't it? 70% of what we say. We retain 70% of what we say. And then number six, we retain 90% of what we say and do. 90% of what we say and do. Now, those proportionate percentages of retention were recorded after 3 hours, and then again after 3 days of elapsed time. As the figures show, the more involvement which is available to the learner, the more they are likely to remember, the more they are likely to retain. In light of the goal of the Bible teaching process that we're all so involved in, what is the goal? Change lives. Starting with salvation, of course. The more a learner retains, the more opportunity he will have for change. All right. We're going to shut her down right there. And when we get back together in 2 weeks, we'll launch into a totally new lesson. I do have a blessing for you before you leave. This is test number two. My students say, you have a weird view of what blessings might be. All right, you can work on this and bring this back with you when you come back in 2 weeks. This isn't very long. I get these papers apart here.